because we believe, Lord Jesus, that through the Holy Spirit, when we open your word, you speak personally to each of us. Lord, we thank you this morning that your word is truth. And Father, thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Please, Holy Spirit, take your word and apply it to the depths of our hearts, that you might help us more and more and more to be the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the life of Ahab, and pray, Father, that he would speak to us, though he died long ago. Lord, through you he lives, as does your word through him. And so, Father, we're here because we want to hear, we want to listen, we want to respond, we want to obey. We pray that you'd teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Into the cesspool of evil, what did God say through his prophet Elijah? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command." What in the world does that mean? Perhaps to you and I, not much. But to those who worshipped Baal, it meant plenty. You see, there were two primary parts to Baal worship. First, illicit sex. I'll explain more about that in just a moment. Second, child sacrifice. Let's say that it was a dry summer. Let's say you're an Israelite who worships Baal. In order to pad your bank account, you got to sell a lot of crops at the market. Unfortunately, there's a drought. Your crops are dying. So, if you were a Baal-worshipping Israeli, you would pray to Baal for rain. You would offer an animal sacrifice. Then, you would have sex with a priest or priestess of Baal. They believed that somehow this sexual act united them with Baal, who was the god of fertility. But if things got really bad, and if you were really desperate, and you really wanted to make a lot of money that year, you'd also bring along one of your children, preferably an infant, and you would burn that child alive on the altar of Baal. Baal worship was a religion of perverted sex and child sacrifice, all in the name of personal comfort and affluence. In 2,800 years, not much has changed, has it? And so in the midst of all this, God sends his man, Elijah, to the scene. Elijah stands boldly before Ahab, and he proclaims, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command." Now, if I were writing this story, the next line would have read something like this: "And then, brick by brick, Elijah began to tear down the temple of Baal." That's what I think should have happened. But that's not what happened. Here's what actually happened. 1 Kings 17, 2 and 3. "Then a revelation from the Lord came to him. Leave here." Here, being the presence of the king and the capital city of the northern empire. Leave here turn eastward and hide yourself at the brook Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. Now, when you read the word brook in verse 3, don't think of a river, because it wasn't. It's talking about a wadi, W-A-D-I. They still call them wadis in the Middle East today, a wadi. A wadi is a dry creek bed which only flows with water during the wet season. Next, Elijah receives a little bit more instruction in verse 4. You are to drink from the wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. That's it. It's all God told him. God said, Elijah, hightail it out of town. Go hide yourself by the brook. And so, that's exactly what Elijah did. Verses 6 and 7 conclude this part of the story. It says, the ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the wadi. After a while, the wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So, thus far, we traced the life of Elijah this way. God calls Elijah out of obscurity to the palace of a king. God gives Elijah a one-sentence message. Then immediately, God sends Elijah into hiding by a brook in a ravine. There, he is commanded to stay until further notice. Oh, and by the way, after a while, the brook, which provides his only source of water, dries up. As I read this story, I think to myself, why in the world would God do this? Why would God do this? I mean, isn't Elijah one of the good guys? What is this run and hide thing? Why don't you just smack him around, God? Take him out. He says, I'm going to provide for you by the brook. Then the brook dries up. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer said this. It is doubtful that God can use any man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Chew on that for a while. Let me ask you a question. In order to be greatly used of God, are you willing to allow God to do with you as he wills, even if it hurts? That's a very scary question. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow God not just through green pastures beside quiet waters, but are you also willing to follow God if he leads you to hide yourself by a dry brook in an obscure ravine? Still willing to follow then? God had a plan. For Elijah, God's plan included Elijah's enrollment at DBU, Dry Brook University. So we're going to spend the rest of today and also next time asking this question, what can we learn from Elijah's God-directed time at DBU? What can we learn? Number one, God's will is revealed to us one step at a time. Beloved, when God wants to show us his will, he normally uses a flashlight rather than a roadmap. He does. Let me give you an example, all right? You say, God, let me have the lights come down, bro. You say, God, get my little flashlight here. You can't see it out there very well, but you'll just have to go along with me on this one, all right? Say, God, I can't see out there. God, I'm hurt. I'm upset. I'm lonely. Life isn't going like I want it to go. And God says, follow me. And he shines his light and he says, follow me one step at a time. And then at a certain point in life, we say, God, I want to serve you with my whole heart. God, I want to glorify you, but I don't know what to do. How do I do it? Where do I go? And God says, follow me. He shines his light and he says, follow me one step at a time. I don't know about you, but in my flesh, I don't really like this way of following God. I want to know it all right now, every bit. And so, we need the lights back on now. And so, normally we are given just enough light. Take one more step. You know what God's flashlight requires of us? Trust. Not trust in our own intellect. Not trust in our own efforts or ingenuity, but simple, childlike trust in God. In God. Now, again, personally, when I go on a journey, I really personally prefer a detailed roadmap. That's what I like. Now, I know many of you have heard of ADD, attention deficit disorder. My wife says that I suffer from another disease, DDD, directional deficit disorder. Just because it's true has no bearing. She'll say, now, you remember, don't you, honey? You remember? We were there 4 years ago. Don't you remember? We turned by that red barn next to the big hill. Don't you remember? And I look at her and I say, no, I don't remember. Actually, for me, even a roadmap may not be enough. Which is why I bought one of these little handy-dandy things, a GPS unit. We have two voices on here, Sarah and Dagmar. Sarah has a pretty voice. The problem is, I'm not sure what the Dagmar voice is. When I hear Dagmar, I think a man. Is Dagmar a man's voice? Is it not? I don't know. On here, Dagmar is another girl's voice. I prefer Sarah. So I go with Sarah's voice, and you know why that's good? I like this because I'm pretty much used to a woman telling me what to do when I drive anyway, so it's not like it's new or different. Ooh. Little couch time coming soon, okay. But no, I like this GPS unit because with this thing, I not only know where I'm going, I know where I am every second of the day. But here's the deal. In the spiritual realm, if you try to use these kind of tools, the problem is, if you use these tools, who needs God? Who needs God if you've got your own roadmap? You know, instead of a roadmap or a GPS unit, God gives us the flashlight of his word and his spirit. And he says, trust me. I will lead you one step at a time. It's all you need because you have him. That's the point. Can you imagine how Elijah felt? He probably thought as he walked into the palace of the king, all right, baby, here we go. My public ministry has just begun. Here we go. But then he hears this voice saying, DBU, baby. Come on, Elijah, DBU. Enroll today at Dry Brook University. Can't you just hear Elijah? Lord, you don't understand. I mean, Lord, do I need to remind you? You called me to preach. Come on, Lord. I mean, after all, God, I've already got 15 messages in the briefcase. Come on now. Don't you want me to finish what I started? And God replied, nope. Your work is done here. For now, leave this place. We'll hide by the brook. Enroll at DBU. I think Elijah had to have been disappointed, as are we sometimes. Even so, we need to learn the same lesson that Elijah needed to learn. God's will is revealed to us one step at a time. There's a second thing we need to learn. Before that, I want to do some questions to ponder. Feel free, in addition to Tom, who always does this, feel free to answer out loud to these first few questions. It's just yes or no. It's easy. When God told Elijah to go and hide by the brook, did Elijah know where he would be going next? He had no clue, did he? No clue. Did Elijah know how long he would stay by the brook? He didn't know if it was 5 minutes or 500 years. He had no clue. Did Elijah know that one day he would have a showdown with the prophets of Baal? Did he know that? No idea. Did Elijah have any inkling that one day he would call down fire from heaven to defeat the prophets of Baal? Did he know that? One step at a time. When God told Elijah to go and hide himself by the brook, exactly what did Elijah know? Only that he was to hide himself by the brook in the ravine, and God said he'd provide. That's it. Church, we cannot bypass the ravines of life. We want to. Man, we love the mountaintop. We love to call down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. But the only way to get to the mountaintop is by way of the ravine. There's no shortcuts, no end runs. To be all that God wants us to be, we got to enroll at Dry Brook University. We can never get to Mount Carmel Graduate School without first earning a degree from DBU. Now, what else can we learn? Number two, God's timetable and ours are not the same. Not the same most of the time. Question, what advantage would there be to Elijah hiding himself? What advantage? Well, consider, once the drought began, who would immediately become public enemy number one? That's right, Elijah. Could this have been God's way of protecting Elijah? Might have been. Something else. God wanted to use the drought to expose Baal for who he really was, a dead god. The people were taught that it was Baal who brought rain for the crops. Therefore, God wanted the focus to be solely on him as proof that Baal had no power whatsoever. God always has a plan, always, but his timing is his own. We often miss that fact, I think. For Elijah, life by the wadi probably wasn't very exciting. Think about it. No cable TV? Can you imagine? What's he going to do without DirecTV, Dish Network, or Comcast cable? No ESPN, no HGTV, no Weather Channel. Some of you women would not survive without the Weather Channel. And no internet hookups. No way to surf the web. No way to connect on Facebook. No way to check email. No friends dropping by for a visit because nobody knew where he was except for him and God's man. Elijah would wake up each morning. He would drink some water from the brook and eat some food provided by the ravens. Then in the evening, he would drink some more water from the brook, eat some more food from the ravens, go to bed. Sounds kind of monotonous to me, or peaceful. But that was God's plan for Elijah at this point in his life. God's plan and God's timetable are often not the same as ours. It doesn't always mean never. It may mean not yet. So do we trust God enough to wait, or do we take matters into our own hands? One of my mentors is my good friend, Pastor John Marshall. I served as youth minister in a church which John pastored for 3 years. Prior to this time, John went through his own enrollment at Dry Brook University. John had been pastor at one of the largest churches in St. Louis. A controversy developed related to busing in poor project neighborhood kids for Sunday school. Some in the church grew weary of the challenges of this ministry, and admittedly, there were many. While John stood fast on the church's need to continue to minister to these kids, the conflict became intense. What happened? John said, "I ended up on the losing side of a church split. In the end, I felt like I had been beaten to a pulp, and my dear Ruthie," that's his wife, "my dear Ruthie never got over it." From there, John spent the next 5.5 years pastoring a small congregation of about 100 people. That was John's DBU. It's not that those people didn't matter. It's that things had changed drastically in his life. From the height of recognition, resources, and respect to relative obscurity. Now, fast forward 19 years to today. Today, John is the pastor at Second Baptist Church, Springfield, Missouri. They average almost 3,000 in their weekend services, and they are one of the most mission-minded churches in the entire Southern Baptist Convention. When I asked John about what he had learned during his time at DBU, here's what he said. He said, "First, God used this time to heal me of hurt, anger, and disappointment. And it took all 5.5 years to finish this work of healing. Second, God had to burn the pride right out of me." He said, "I was becoming full of myself when I needed to be full of God. I'm convinced that I could have never become the pastor God wanted me to be at Second Baptist had I not experienced the dry brook. Finally, he said this, for me, the nightmare had to come before the dream. And I really respect this man. Beloved, in order for God to make us who he wants us to be, we need to understand that God's timetable may very well not be ours. Don't fight it. You're not going to win. Let God do the work in you before worrying about the work that he might do through you. Let him deal first with your heart. What else can we learn from Elijah's God-directed time at DBU? Number three, God's delays teach us to trust him in new ways. Psalm 78 recounts the experience of the Israelites during the 40 years they wandered in the Sinai desert. When the Israelites thought that they were going to starve to death, they made accusations against God himself. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. They deliberately, no mistake, no oops, they deliberately tested God, demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Is God able to provide food in the wilderness?" Literally, in the desert. Of course, when they asked this question, what did they think the answer to their question was? No, that's what they thought. But was that the truth? The truth was, God sent manna and quail, and for 40 years in the wilderness, they never missed a single meal. What about you? Can God provide for you in your wilderness? All of us need to come to the point of being able to answer this question, not just theoretically, but personally. Can God provide for you in your wilderness? You see, it's one thing to say that God can provide for your needs. It's another thing to actually believe it. You've got to come to the place where you decide for yourself whether this is really true or not. Throughout my life, I have struggled with anxiety, stress, worry, all the little things in that package. The tendency of my flesh has always been to lay awake at night, analyzing every situation to the nth degree. But when I exhaust every possibility, you know what? I have found that I am no better off than I was before. I'm no better off. How many hours and days and weeks and months have we wasted fretting over circumstances and dreaming of better days when all of our problems will be behind us? Truth be told, those better days never really come. If by better days we mean days when all of our problems are gone. Listen, if God is really God, then he is just as much God on your cloudy days as he is on the sunny ones. I read a quote that said, "You cannot push a river. You're just going to have to let it flow." God's work in your life is like a river, which is steadily flowing toward its appointed destination. Right now, your river may seem to have taken a detour, and you may feel like you need to push the current along to get where you think you need to be. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. No matter how hard you try, you cannot push a river. Just gotta let it flow. Let me ask you a question. Are you worried about your future? If you are, I want to encourage you to claim as your own God's promise in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Beloved, when you don't have enough strength to hold on to God, know that God has the strength to hold on to you. Isn't that good news? Dry Brook University can be a tough place. Tough, but necessary. God's delays teach us to trust Him in new ways. So, let the river flow, because God is going to take you wherever and whenever He wants you to go. Trust God. He is the river of life. Enough for today.